بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The Fiqh of Marriage, the chapter on Al-Nihar, part 2. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكما وهدى. اللهم صل على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, welcome you all, inshallah, to this back to our weekly sessions on the fiqh of marriage. And we're continuing in the commentary of the book Bulugh al-Maram by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. May Allah have mercy upon him. And the commentary from Masjid al-Nabawi, based on the scholars going back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah, today we're going to continue on the li'an. The li'an is the mutual cursing that takes place between a husband and his wife if he finds her or accuses her of committing the act of zina. And we mentioned last time that the story of a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said that he had saw his wife doing the act of zina. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, bring your evidence, bring the four witnesses. And if you do not have four witnesses, then you will have the punishment which is called the had al-qadif al-muhsanat, which is punishment for accusing a chaste woman of committing zina without the evidence. So the man, he said, how could I have four witnesses? If I went to get witnesses, then the man would leave what he was doing. And if I keep quiet, how can I keep quiet on such a big sin that I found my wife doing? And if I speak, then I'll be punished because I'm accusing without witnesses. So then he said, Allah will give me a way out. Allah will grant me a way out. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, bring the evidence or the punishment on your back. So the man, he said that, inshallah, Allah will give me a way out. Sure enough, yes, Allah revealed the ayahs in Surah An-Nur regarding a person who accuses his wife of zina and he doesn't have any witness except himself. And the verses, they talk about what is called the li'an. Li'an means cursing in Arabic, to curse one another. And so what a man can do in this situation is that he is brought in front of the judge or the qadi. In this case it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The man is made to stand up and his wife is made to stand up. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that he has to take the oath for shahadatu ahadihima arba'a shahadatin billahi innahu lamin as-sadiqin. So he takes an oath and he swears by Allah, I saw her do zina. And he has to use the word directly. He has to say, I saw her doing the zina. He can't say, I saw her with somebody. He has to expressly say that he saw that. And he has to do this four times. أَرْبَعَ شَهَدَاتٍ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. That indeed he is telling the truth. وَالْخَامِسَةُ, and the fifth of the oaths, وَأَنَّ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ كَانَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And that the curses of Allah will be on himself if he is mine. This is what the man has to do in front of the judge, and this took place in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the woman and her, now that she's been accused, what does she have to do? if she wants to prevent the punishment now, because she's been accused of committing zina, now to prevent the judgment being made against her in the had of zina, the punishment of zina being applied to her, she has to defend herself. And the way she defends herself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَيَضْرَعُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابَ, and it will prevent the punishment from her. أَنْ تَشْهَدَ أَرْبَعَ شَهَادَاتٍ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ, that she has to swear by Allah that He is lying. Four times she swears by Allah, a solemn oath in front of the judge, or this was in front of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that her husband is mine. And then in addition to that, وَالْخَامِسَةُ أَنَّ غَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهَا إِن كَانَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ, and the fifth is that the anger of Allah will be on her if her husband is telling the truth. So this is what was revealed in the Quran for that man when he had the situation, when he saw his wife in the doing the act of sin. So here, what happens in this case now is that the husband and the wife, they become separated. They become separated. And so the ulama, they asked, they said, does the man have to divorce his wife after they do the cursing, or are they automatically divorced? Do they automatically become separated, or are they, does he have to now divorce his wife after he curses? They curse each other, basically. Here, the majority of scholars, they say, they are automatically separated. Because the Prophet ﷺ, in this hadith, he didn't command the man to divorce his wife. He separated them. Some of the ulama, they are of the view that he has to divorce her. And there's a narration that says that the man, he told her, without the Prophet ﷺ asking, he told her, you are divorced three times. But the Prophet ﷺ never told him to do that. So that was something, most of the ulama say that was something extra from himself. Now, yes.
But at a time of this, of accusation, for example, the
yes.
man, does he have to follow the conditions, for example, when she's like pregnant or menstruating? No? If he accuses...
Okay. The li'an, does it have to be done like the divorce when
yes.
she's not in her menstruation?
Exactly.
No, there's no, as far as I know, there's no condition for that. It can be done any time. As far as I know, because it's not considered a divorce, according to most of the scholars. It's considered an invalidation of a marriage. It's not really considered like he's divorcing his wife, but it's like the judge is separating them, or they're being the marriage contract is being annulled, basically. So it doesn't have to have the rulings of divorce of a man to his wife. Just like if a woman goes to a judge and the judge divorces her, it doesn't have to be done like a husband normally divorces his wife. It's like an abrogation, you could say, of the marriage. Okay, so here, that actually brings up a good point here, which is that since the marriage is now abrogated, can the man take his wife back? Like, let's say the man, he cursed his wife, and he said that she did the zina, and they did the li'an, and they separated. Now, can the man change his mind and he says, I take back my testimony. I want to take my wife back. Can he take her back after that? The answer is in the question you asked. If it was considered a divorce, then the man, he can take his wife back. But since most of the ulama, they don't consider this a divorce, they consider it an annulment of the contract. So when you annul the contract, is there any way to bring it back again? No. So here the scholars are saying he can never get back with her again. Even if he takes back his testimony, he cannot take her back. Because another reason is that marriage is built on love and companionship. And after the cursing takes place, this is harshness and enmity. And what took place between them, it will be very difficult to build marriage life again after that. So they say that, the scholars say that, a woman and a man, they cannot go back together again after that, even if he retracts his testimony. That's the majority view. Some of them that said that it's like a divorce, the minority view, then they say he has to propose to her again, make a new contract, and they can get back again. But the majority say that's it. They cursed each other. It's no way that they could ever build a happy relationship after that. Okay? So this is... Yes?
Can the man only come forward, or the woman also?
This is a difference of a view amongst the ulama. I believe the Abu Hanifa, he says that the woman can actually do the mi'an first towards her husband. And he says that, you know, that's his view. But if you look at the Quran, what the Quran says is that the woman, she stops the punishment from herself by making the oath. So if the woman is going forward first, she's not preventing any punishment for herself. The Quran says, وَتَدْرَأُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابَ أَنْ تَشْهَدْ, and will prevent her from being punished if she bears witness. But in the case when she's accusing her husband, this ayah would not really apply to her. So most of the ulama, they say that it's the husband, he has to come forward towards his wife. And also the issue is that if a husband did something like that, and the wife accuses him publicly, that would not have a, you know, it would not be really discouraging, you know, the husband from, or men from doing that act. Whereas if a woman is accused publicly, it's really a big accusation, and women would fear, when they see this taking place, the woman would be fearful to fall into the act of zina. It's a big discouragement for a woman to be exposed publicly of zina. Whereas the man, it wouldn't really have that effect of, you know, embarrassing the man and, you know, preventing him from doing the zina. So most of the ulama say that for a woman, she can get out of the marriage by what they call annulment. She thinks her husband is being unloyal, she can go to a judge and ask for an annulment. And she doesn't have to do this public accusation against her husband. Inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Okay, Jazakallah khair for the question. Is that okay? Okay, so we'll go to the next part of the hadith. The Shaykh, he also mentioned something very interesting, which is that the li'an, the cursing, the mutual cursing, he said it probably, he doesn't find any instance when it happened after the time of the Prophet ﷺ. It never really, he hasn't found any evidence that this act actually took place after the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And also the same thing with the punishment of zina with four witnesses. He said it's never, he hasn't found any evidence of this ever happening after the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, so here we have another issue in this, is that the man accuses the wife. And the reason for that is in Islam, the accuser, he has to bring the evidence. And the one being accused is presumed to be innocent. This is something that we learn from this li'an, is that the man, he comes forward and he accuses the wife of doing the zina. And so he has to begin, he has to bring the evidence. Since he doesn't have solid evidence, he has to begin by making the four oaths. That is his testimony against her. Now for the woman, she can repel that accusation by making four oaths that she didn't do the zina and that he's lying. And the reason why the man has to begin and not the woman has to begin by defending herself is a principle in Islamic law called the presumption of innocence. Presumption of innocence. That a person is presumed to be innocent until you bring the evidence against them. And they have an expression in Arabic that the evidence is required by the accuser. The accuser has to bring the evidence. If he doesn't, then the one defending himself takes an oath. Al-bayyinatu ala al-mudda'i wa al-yaminu ala man ankar. this is a very, very important legal principle in the Islamic law, that the muddai, the accuser, person who's the litigant, the one who's accusing, he has to bring the bayina, the evidence. If he doesn't have the evidence, then al-yaminu ala man ankar. Then the one who wants to deny, he can make an oath that it's not true. For example, somebody, he says, this person owes me money. So he goes to the court, the one who he accused of owing him money, he doesn't have to go and testify, I don't owe him money. The one accusing has to bring the evidence first. Where is your bayina? If he doesn't have any bayina, then the one being accused, all he has to say is, I swear by Allah, I didn't take this loan, and that's it. The case is dismissed. Okay, so the person is assumed to be innocent. And this is a principle that modern legal theory, they have taken out from the Islamic law. That innocence is assumed until the evidence is established against the person. Now, so here, and even in Islamic law, if the two parties in a case, if it's considered impossible that the accusation is true, the judge will throw out the case without even asking the defendant to testify. Like say for example, somebody lives in Japan and somebody else, they live in Morocco. So the person in Japan, he raises a court case in the Japanese court against the man in Morocco. And he says, he owes me such and such amount of money. So the judge, when he examines the case, he said, did you ever travel to Morocco? He says, no. Did that Moroccan person ever travel to Japan? He said, no. So how can this be true? The judge will dismiss the case automatically. And he doesn't even need to get the other person to come and make an oath that it's not true. He would dismiss it. Now, unless there's, you know, the evidence for it. So this is also taught in the Islamic law.
Well, okay. In the case of, you know, like with the technology, electronic agreements, you know, the email and all that, sign and all that.
This is if the plaintiff, he has the evidence, then the judge will use that evidence and call the other person. But say it's just a witnessing. He's just saying, I witnessed that this person owes me money. And he doesn't have any evidence for it. He doesn't have any receipt or any signed documentation. Now, does the judge have to call that other person to come and testify in court to defend himself? No. Because it's impossible, it's very, very unlikely that this person ever met this other person. So it's assumed that he's innocent, since there's not enough evidence, and not even circumstantial evidence. So he remains innocent, because there's not enough evidence against him.
Chef, what about confession? Let's say a man goes home and finds a woman, his wife, and another man, like his dinner.
Yes.
He goes in there and kills both of them. Mm. Is that permissible in Islam?
No, it's not permissible. And the reason for that is to close the doorway to evil. Because what could happen is, any man who wants to kill his wife or kill another man, he can somehow trick him to come to his house and then accuse him of doing zina with his wife and kill them. And then if the judge or the police come, he says they were doing the zina or something like that, and he could, you know, that could lead to a great amount of evil. So the punishments have to be done by the authority, by the Islamic courts. Now, okay. So this is the concept of presumption of innocence of the woman. When the husband testifies against her, he has to begin with his testimony, and then she can defend herself by testifying. Okay. Another interesting part here is the Prophet ﷺ, he said, but on the authority of Ibn Umar, he said, قَالَ لِلْمُتَلَاعِنَيْنِ حِسَابُكُمَا عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى أَحَدُكُمَا كَاذِبٌ لَا سَبِيلَ لَكَ عَلَيْهَا. So here Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, He says that the Prophet ﷺ said to these two people who cursed each other, the husband and the wife, he said, your account is with Allah. Certainly one of you two are lying. There's no doubt, either you're lying, the husband, or either the wife is lying. One of you two are lying, but since we don't have any knowledge in terms of evidence or witnesses, then your accounting, your punishment will be with Allah. And we have no way to punish either one of you because you both took an oath. So how can we cannot punish the husband for accusing his wife, and we cannot punish the wife for accusing the husband or for doing the zina, because neither party has evidence. So the Prophet ﷺ said, your accounting will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot judge people's inward intentions. We can only, the judge, he has to look at the outward evidence. Even though he might feel some indication, or he could, even in the case of the Prophet ﷺ, he could have prayed to Allah to give him wahi, to show which one of them is lying. He could have asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reveal to him which one of the two are liars. But why didn't he do that?
Is there a case where a woman went to Prophet Islam and said, you know, I did a zina, and he said, bring me four witnesses? And she goes, I cannot do that. But inshallah, after 9 months, she went back and she was pregnant. Mm. So this is my evidence. Prophet Islam first said, I'm going to go back in 2 more years, please get him to punish her. And after the kid grew up 2 years, he said, now it's time for you to punish her. It's a hadith.
He didn't tell her to bring four witnesses. But what he did in this case here, he told her, you know, go away and see if you're pregnant. When she came back, she was pregnant. He said, have the baby. She brought the baby back. He said, breastfeed the baby. Then she came back and she wanted to be punished. She said, purify me, actually. So that the Prophet ﷺ ordered her to be punished. And then when the Sahaba, they cursed her, they said, this woman is a zani. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't curse her. If her repentance was spread over the people of Medina, all of them would have been forgiven. She had so much repentance. So that's if the woman admits to it, then she can be punished. But in this case, both of them are denying. The husband saying, I saw her do the zina, she's denying it, saying, no, I didn't do the zina. Allah knows either the woman is lying or the husband is lying. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished, he could have informed the Prophet ﷺ which of the two are lying. But he didn't, because the Prophet ﷺ, he got wahi from Allah. Even when he had some dirt on his shoe, the angel came and told him, you have dirt on your shoe. But he didn't ask for Allah to show him who is lying. And you know the wisdom why? If Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, this person is lying, in that judgment, the Prophet ﷺ would issue the right judgment. But what about after the Prophet ﷺ passes away and the same situation arises? How do we deal with that situation? How does a judge deal with the situation? Can he ask for wahi?
Yeah.
He can ask for wahi. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to set an example, which is you judge by the outward. You judge by the statements of the husband, the statements of the wife, and their punishment will be with Allah. If one of them's lying, Allah is going to take care of them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. But as a judge, we have to judge by the evidence in front of us. Now if somebody is in a position of a judge, he cannot pray istikhara and get his own knowledge and say, you're guilty, you go to jail. You're innocent. He has to look at the evidence. If the evidence put in front of him says that this person is guilty, he has to issue the judgment of guilt. If the evidence says he's innocent, he has to issue the judgment of innocence. He cannot go by his own knowledge. And the reason for that is, the scholars, they say that if a judge uses his own knowledge, somebody will ask him, where did you get that from? Where did you get your proof? He'll say, Allah, I prayed istikhara. So then people will start to accuse the judge. Maybe he's being biased. Maybe he's... So that wouldn't be fair. So in order to keep the judge away from being accused, he should only judge by the evidence in front of him. Even the Prophet ﷺ himself, some people came to him, and one of them was very, very eloquent. And he was, you know, arguing against the other brother in a very eloquent way. and the other person, he couldn't produce his defense very clearly. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told them, he said, some of you are more eloquent than others, more strong in arguing, and you're able to present your case, and I will rule for him, but he is only taking from the hellfire. He is going to take from the hellfire, and if I rule in his favor, he should not take it. Which means that the Prophet ﷺ, he's going to judge by the evidence in front of him. Even though one person, he might be able to prove himself that he deserves something he doesn't deserve. But the Prophet ﷺ is not going to judge by the wahi from Allah. He's going to judge by what is being presented to him. Whoever's lying, the Prophet ﷺ is warning him, on the day of judgment, you're going to have a punishment from Allah. So if you know you're lying, and I rule in your favor, don't take it. Don't take it. But he has to judge in his favor because he produced the evidence, he produced a better argument. The Prophet ﷺ is going to judge by what is presented in front of him. Even though Allah could show in his heart who's lying and who's telling the truth, he's saying, I'm going to judge by what is the evidence, and Allah knows what your secrets are in your heart. I'm not going to go into the secrets of your heart, because after I'm gone, any other judge who comes, if he tries to dig into the secrets of their heart, people will accuse him. Where did you get this? How do you know what's in my heart? And that would not be fair in terms of, you know, the rulings. A judge would not be considered a fair judge if he tried to guess the intentions of people.
In the case where the man accuses his wife, yes. is it a standard for the judge to say, well, you know, bring the male that she committed zina? Would he ask for that? Or
no.
That's one. Or two, if he was to say, well, you know, such and such individual did it, and that individual confesses, is that acceptable or not?
Okay.
Or would the judge ask for the person?
Okay, good question here. What's interesting here, the Prophet ﷺ did not ask for the man. He did not ask for the man. Because the man, he is not involved in the issue. You know, whether the man did zina or not, the issue here is between the husband and his wife. And, you know, the man is not, you know, part of the goal here is not to dig up who did the zina or not. You know, even normally speaking, if somebody did zina in the hadith you mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ tried to keep it hidden. He never told people, go and look for people doing zina. That's not the goal in Islamic law. So the reason why the li'an takes place is because the husband, if that isn't his child, he's going to become responsible for this child. And he will have to take care of him. He will have to, you know, give him inheritance. And so that will harm the husband. And if he knows his wife is doing something that's haram, he has to keep her with him. And that's very difficult for him. So he's allowed to go in front of the judge so that he can separate from the wife and deny the paternity of the child. Now, the other man coming, and he admits, he says, yes, I did the zina with this woman. She is still not considered guilty. Because there has to be four witnesses. So just one person coming forward and saying, I did the zina with this woman, it would still not be enough evidence. You know, so he's left out of the whole situation. Either she admits or she denies. But whether he comes forward and says, yes, I did the zina or not, it still doesn't make her guilty. Let's say somebody comes to a judge, and he says, I did zina with this woman. Punish us both. The judge will say, no, you get this person will be punished, but not the woman. Because, you know, the woman, he's only acting as one witness. There has to be three more witnesses to punish the woman too. And maybe he just wants to punish that woman, or cause some harm to that woman happening. So the testimony of the zani is not considered.
Now, this individual, if he does come forward, he may get punished himself for being a false accuser.
Yes, right. That's right.
So the judge has to take a lot of things in consideration.
Yes,
right?
Yes. If this person comes forward and he doesn't bring three more witnesses, then he would be punished too,
with
the husband.
Okay.
they would both be punished. But the husband has the way out because he can do the cursing on his wife. Whereas that person, he cannot do the li'an against a strange woman. He cannot do this. This is only for the husband and the wife. Yes. No. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so this is one other point here. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to show the people who would come in the future how to deal with the situation. And he could have easily known the truth. It's very easy for Allah could have shown him. You know, he could reveal to him immediately who was lying. But he wanted to set an example for people in the future. Okay, and also here, the next part of the hadith is, if you have spoken the truth, then you have فَمَسْتَحْلَمْتَ مِنْ فَرْجِهَا وَإِنْ كُنْتَ كَذَبْتَ فَأَلَيْهَا فَذَاكَ أَبْعَدُ لَكَ مِنْهَا. So here the Prophet is saying basically that the money you gave her the mahr to his wife, this is after they're separated, he said that money was for the relations you had with her. And if you lied against her, then you have even less right for that money. So basically he's saying, if you are telling the truth and she did zina, you don't have a right to keep the mahr. Because you did have relations with her previously. And the mahr, are you familiar with the mahr, the gift from the husband to the wife? It becomes due as soon as they have the first relationship. Even if he just had one time a relationship with her, he has to pay her the full mahr. So the man, he can't separate his wife and say, she did zina, I'm not going to give her mahr anymore. That's still her right, because he had the relations with her. So li'an, the cursing, does not cancel out the bridal gift. It's still there. And if she was lying, if the man was lying about it, and he has even less right to keep that money. So in any case, she keeps her bridal gift, even if they're separated. Okay. One other thing here is when the Prophet ﷺ had the husband and the wife testify, if you remember from last time, he told a man to come and put his hand over the mouth of the husband and say, think, take a, relax, don't be hasty, because the punishment in this world, you know, the whipping is much less than the punishment on the Day of Judgment. So he told him to cover his mouth and make him think about it. And the husband, he continued. And he did the same for the wife in another narration. He sent a woman to cover her mouth and tell her, think about it. Think about what you're saying. The punishment in this world is much less than on the Day of Judgment. And she also went forward. And so this, it shows us the love of the Prophet ﷺ for his ummah. He cared about his ummah being punished on the Day of Judgment. He didn't want them to be harmed on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. So he's trying to make them understand this worldly ruling is much less than what would happen on the Day of Judgment. Okay. Alright, so every judge should do that too. When a judge, when he's having the witnesses, he should try to scare them. And, you know, he says, do you remember the Day of Judgment is much more serious? And he should remind them about the Akhirah. This is one of the lessons we learn in this hadith.
Imam, yes? When somebody goes in front of a judge,
yes,
does the judge bring a ruling that same time? Or is there a combination of multiple judges? Or does he say, well, let me think about it? Because even the judge, he's insan. He may have a bad day, he may hasten to make a judgment.
Right.
How is this done?
Yes. The judge should not, I think we mentioned in the previous hadith, the judge should not rule when he's angry. Because his mind might, he might hasten to make the judgment without thinking about it carefully. And the scholars, they said, by analogy, he shouldn't rule when he's hungry. He shouldn't rule when he's sad, if he feels emotional. He should be in a state where he can see things clearly. Sometimes a judge cannot come to a ruling. So then what does he do in this case? He brings two other judges and they decide between them. He brings other judges and then they help him make the ruling in that case.
But in the case of, for example, to carry out the hudud because of zina or you know, cut in the hand, would that judge only be the final verdict, or does it have to go maybe to the Khalifa to get a sign off for the person to be executed or stuff like that? That's appointed, his word is final.
It's not the judge doesn't have the authority to establish the hudud. It's based on the evidence.
Yeah.
You know, if the evidence is there, then the judge, he carries out, he's basically just carrying out the ruling. So it's not really like his personal feelings about an issue. And the hudud especially are very, very restricted. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, prevent the hudud, idra al-hudud bishubuhat. If there's anything doubtful, then don't do the had. And some of the ulama, they said, if I have 70 reasons to believe a man's guilty and one reason to believe he's innocent, I would rather err on the side of innocence. Then this is related to hudud. That if there's any shubha, any doubt about the evidence, then the had is not applied. This is when Umar, when the year of the poverty, he didn't cut the hands of the thief. And the reason for that, he didn't cancel the had of Allah. This is the law of Allah. He cannot, Umar or any person cannot cancel the punishment of Allah. But he was carrying out the words of the Prophet ﷺ, do not do the hudud in the times of doubt, if there's a doubt in the issue. So Umar, he doubted, he said maybe this person when he steals the food, this hungry person, he actually has a right in that food. Because when somebody's starving and his neighbor has food or has water, he's supposed to provide it to help out the person who's dying. And so maybe he's taking some of his own right. That it actually belongs to him, so he's not really stealing. So it created a doubt about the issue. And so he didn't carry out the had in that year. So the evidence has to be clear. The Prophet ﷺ, he said to the four witnesses of zina, if you were here last time, he said it's like a needle in the cup. It has to be so clear. And all of them have to see it now. And sometimes the ulama, they say that this is from the wisdom of the hudud, that the evidence is so strict. Because the purpose of the hudud is not to punish. Allah is the one who punishes on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. The purpose of the hudud is what they call zajr, deterrent. Like the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, hang the whip in your house to deter the children from being bad. If the hudud is like a whip, that the person who has illness in his heart, he wants to do something bad, he thinks about the punishment and he stays away from it. Just like they say the stoning, why is the stoning and not just the regular capital punishment, the execution? Because the desire of zina is by the whole body. The whole body enjoys the zina. So when the whole body thinks about the punishment, it's a good deterrent. The whole body will want to stay away from the zina. So the real purpose behind the had is to deter other people from doing it and not to impose the punishment in as many people as possible. That's not the purpose behind the hadud, inshallah. Okay, we just have a couple more points, inshallah. That's okay, my brothers, and maybe just like 5 more minutes or so, inshallah, and then I'll reward you. A couple other points here, which is very interesting, which is related to this. It's actually a hadith regarding a man. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, إِنَّ امْرَأَتِي لَا تَرُدُّ يَدًا لَامِسْ. He said, my wife does not turn away a hand that touches. يَدٌ لَامِسْ, a hand that touches her, or touches. The word here is lumps. قَالَ غَرِّبْهَا. قَالَ أَخَافُ أَن تَتَّبِعَهَا نَفْسِي. قَالَ فَاسْتَمْتِعْ بِهَا. رواه أبو داود. So then the Prophet ﷺ told him, separate from her. Then the man said, I'm afraid my nafs will desire her. Then he said, then keep her and enjoy the relations with her. Okay, so this hadith here, basically is about a man who he came to the Prophet system and he said, my wife does not turn the hand away. So, what should I do? The Prophet said, don't stay with her, separate from her. Then he said, I'm afraid I still desire her. Then he said, in another narration he said, I love her. Then he said, keep her and have relations with her. So here this hadith, it's a problematic hadith amongst the scholars. The scholars, they considered it problematic. And the reason for that is, what does it mean that my wife does not turn a hand away from her? A touching hand. Some of the scholars, they say that it means she doesn't turn away a hand that asks for things from the house of the husband, like a beggar. So she keeps giving away her husband's property. So she's wasting his property and ruining his dunya. So the Prophet said, get rid of her. Then he said, I love her. Then he said, keep her. This is what some of the ulama, they said, the touching hand. Some of the other ulama, they said, it means the touching hand, meaning the flirtatious person, who is flirtatious with his wife, and she doesn't turn him away. She doesn't stop the man from doing that. She's loose. And some of them went further and said that she even does the big act, the kabira, the zina. And now the problem with this other interpretation, if it means that she doesn't she does the act of zina with other people, the Prophet ﷺ would never tell the man, he says, I love her, keep her and have relations with her. He wouldn't tell the man that, because that person, he's called a bad word a very strong word in Islamic law. A man who keeps a woman and he knows that she does the big sins, that's called duyuth. Somebody with no jealousy. So it's not possible or fathomable that the Prophet ﷺ would tell him to keep that woman with him. If it's the minor sin of turning away the hand of other men, that still raises a little issue. How can the Prophet ﷺ tell him, you know, to keep such a woman with him? And this comes up, this brings the issue of what happens to a man who knows his wife did the zina. And here the scholars, they say that some of the ulama use this hadith as a proof that if his wife made a mistake and he feels that he loves her, he can keep her as a wife. Some of the ulama, they said that. But the majority of the ulama, they understood this hadith as meaning that everybody who comes and asks for things from the house, she gives it away. And so he said, keep her, even though she wastes some money, but he still loves her, so he should keep her. And the scholars, they say that divorce is obligatory on a person who knows that his wife does the zina. It becomes obligatory in that case. He has to divorce his wife in that case. Now, but in this hadith, he allowed him to keep her, so that must mean that touching, she doesn't turn a hand away, means she doesn't turn away the hand of those who ask for things. Now, okay, so one last thing, inshallah. If a woman did the zina with another person, is she automatically divorced? If a woman, astaghfirullah, if a woman committed the zina, and is she automatically divorced from her husband? Here the ulama, they say no. The man has to divorce her. She doesn't automatically become divorced by doing the act of zina. But if he decides that to keep her, he cannot have relations with her right away. If she admits, she said, I did something haram, I regret it, he cannot have relations with her until she becomes pure. She menstruates and gets pure, so that the two lineages do not get mixed up. Because she, to make sure she's not pregnant. If she got pregnant from that zina, then if he has relations with her, they wouldn't know who's the father. So in order to make sure that she didn't get pregnant, he has to wait until she has her menses. She becomes pure again, then he can go back to her and have relations again. Some of them, they even said three menstruations to make sure she's not pregnant in that case. Okay? So that's just if a woman, she did one mistake. But if she does it as a regular habit, he has to divorce her. He cannot keep her in that case. Okay, jazakallah khair. I think we'll pause here, inshallah ta'ala. And that will reward you. Is there any questions? Questions on any other questions on this issue here? All right, jazakallah khair. Allah knows best. Inshallah, subhanahu wa bihamdik, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayk. And may Allah reward you. Allah knows best.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.